Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Blessings to you and yours. Thanks for joining me. This is Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. We have been dealing with, or we recently started a series on the prophecies of Isaiah, and this is going to be the second installment in that. Now, in our first installment of this series, we introduced the fact that we wanted to highlight aspects of the book of Isaiah. We briefly noted the contents of chapters 1 leading up through and including chapter 7. And then we focused on parts of Isaiah 7 where we learn God's plan and promise to bring a Messiah Savior into the world as the means of receiving salvation. It would be ultimately through Jesus that the pathway to God through faith would be open once and for all. And all who would, in faith, come to Him might do so to receive salvation. Now, as we know, originally the nation of Israel was created by God to be an extension of His grace to all nations. It would be through Israel that salvation would be offered to the world. Now, Israel, on many occasions, even through to today, failed miserably time and time again. Israel today is far from God. But throughout God's Word, He makes it plain repeatedly that He yet has a purpose for Israel, and that nation will one day fulfill her God-given role. That time will come in what conservative Bible scholars call the Millennial Kingdom, over which Jesus will personally and physically reign for 1,000 years. Now, of course, it's not as if He does not reign or rule now. Obviously, He does. Certainly, He does. And He does so at the right hand of His Father's throne, Hebrews 1:3. However, many prophecies in Scripture point to a time when this same Jesus will occupy His earthly Father's throne, King David, and will reign from Jerusalem over the entire world, Psalm 132:11-12, 13, and then 17, Isaiah 9:7, Jeremiah 17:25, Jeremiah 22:2-4, 30, 33:15-16, Ezekiel 37:24-25, etc., etc., etc. Now, the only way to get around the clear meaning of these verses that I've just referenced is to allegorize them to mean something else, and people unfortunately do that all the time. Now, one of the interesting things about the book of Isaiah is the fact that under God's direction, the prophet constantly goes back and forth between the rebellious nature of Israel and the future of Israel when they will fulfill their created destiny of being a true light to all nations. This is mirrored and echoed in other books like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, where God will be their God. Now, unfortunately, because of Israel's hard-hearted nature, rebelliousness, sinful attitudes, etc., the nation has reaped what she has sown. And we all are very aware of that. For the most part of Israel's history, nations have plotted against her, and she's often been overcome with many Israelites taken into captivity, dispersed throughout the world, destroyed. You know, this, of course, has been allowed by God for His ultimate glory. And He says that pointedly in books like Ezekiel and Isaiah. In fact, that's why He does anything for His glory, not only related to Israel, but related to all people throughout the world. Well, if anything, Isaiah constantly places God's sovereignty on display. It's a major theme of the prophet's book. God is sovereign, and nothing defeats His sovereignty. It's a big reason that God issues prophecies through one prophet or another. And in fact, God says so early on in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 14:26-27, 16:14, 30, 8-9, and 37, etc. Prophecy is given to us in order that we might know that God is God. There is no other reason for this. He tells them the end from the beginning. He defines the path for humanity. He brings his promises to fruition. In all of this, he stoops to us because he knows our frame as creator. Now, as we mentioned, Isaiah is filled to overflowing with prophetic discourse, prophecy after prophecy, and many of those prophecies have already come to pass in history. Others wait to be fulfilled. And because of these prophecies, humanity is totally without excuse. We either believe it or not. But in our believing or in our unbelief, we don't change God's plans. We don't change his truth. Nothing of the sort. Many today refuse, for instance, to accept the existence of God and to their own eternal peril. They eventually get to a point where they're convinced within themselves that no God exists. This gives them a false sense of security and even arrogance. They begin to pity people who believe in God. And eventually, most atheists become virulently opposed to the very concept of God and those who believe in God. They don't want anyone talking about God. They want all references of God removed from public venues, including money. And this anger toward those who believe in God seems to know no bounds and appears to critically thinking people as a bit dubious. Yet it's the natural progression of wanting to cut oneself off from God. Psalm 2, Romans 1. The book of Isaiah, as most of the Bible itself, assumes God's existence. It does not attempt to prove it. After all, the Bible is literally God's word to us. It is his book. He wrote it using roughly 40 human authors over a period of 1,600 to 2,000 years. He did this to prove his existence, omniscience, and sovereignty. Yet it's amazing that people still balk at the idea of God and reject the notion that God exists, that he is a personal being, that he has set all the ground rules, and he expects us to play by them. It is his creation. He rules. He decrees. He brings things to pass, all for the sake of his glory. Isaiah 9 is a very well-known section of the Bible. In it, God tells us about his plans to bring a Messiah Savior into the world. Here's Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I'm reading from the ESV. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Very interesting. The very first verse, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That speaks both of his humanity and his deity. A son is given. Interesting. And we usually hear these verses in some sort of theatrical production around Christmas time each year. Of course, the above passage speaks of Jesus and his eventual physical and personal rule over the entire planet of Earth. These verses look ahead not only to his glorious birth, but to the end of time, during the final 1,000 years when Jesus will rule with complete righteousness and perfection over all nations. The center of the earth at that time will be recognized by all humanity as Jerusalem, and that will be where Jesus will sit on his father, earthly father, King David's throne. Now, as a descendant of David, Jesus will continue the kingly line of David to the end of time. The verse tells us, the ones I just read, tells us that Jesus will establish peace and righteousness without end, again, to the end of time. Jesus will reign with perfect justice. What will accomplish this? The zeal of the Lord will bring this to pass. So in tune will he be with the Father's will, and so zealous of performing that will, that it will be done perfectly. Interesting. are the references to the birth of Christ, as well as his life on earth, his death, and his ultimate glorification as reigning monarch over all the earth. To read some passages would cause one to think that these verses are allegorical in nature. But that's not the case. There are too many of them to be allegorical in nature. We need to connect all the dots. The only conclusion to come to is that God will bring these things about personally and as stated. They will happen. Jesus will reign. That time is coming. For instance, we know that Jesus was physically born, that he lived, that he died a criminal's death, though he himself was without sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Aspects of the Old Testament give us insight into his death and resurrection. But numerous passages, like Zechariah 9:9-10, are very interesting. Listen to what they have to say. Zechariah 9:9-10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was verse 9. Here's verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those are two verses back to back. And it's very interesting because the first verse highlights the time when Jesus obviously rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And we often refer to that as the triumphant entry. He did that just days before he was crucified, when crowds of people yelled out, cried out, Hosanna, and placed palm branches in front of him on the road. And it was just a few days later he was crucified. That's verse 9. Verse 10 highlights the time when Jesus will reign and there will be peace. Now, what's interesting is if we look at the world today, we know there isn't any peace. There's great upheaval. And in many cases, things seem to be becoming more and more evil, getting worse. Is God reigning? Yes, of course he is. But we're still waiting for verse 10 to be literally fulfilled, as verse 9 was literally fulfilled. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Is there peace among the nations right now? No. We've got North Korea constantly trying out their new nuclear missiles. We've got other countries that are seemingly on the war path. We've got groups within countries that are trying to overthrow governments, as in Syria and other places in the Middle East. There's nothing peaceful about what's happening in the world today. But there is coming a time when there will be peace, when all the factions, the problems, the wars, the rumors of wars that are occurring today will be a thing of the past. Implements of war will be turned into something to use for plowing. Those days are coming. Those days are coming. So what is this with verse 9 and 10? Well, there seems to be a gap between those two verses. There is a gap. Verse 9 occurred literally within humanity's timeline, and we can be assured that verse 10 will also be fulfilled literally as well. There's no reason why it won't. The time is not yet. And those of the Old Testament times did not realize, because of their vantage point, their perspective, that there would be a gap of any sort between these verses. They thought when Messiah came, immediately peace would happen. That's why the apostles would ask Jesus from time to time, are you going to be setting up your kingdom now? They rightly expected that when he came, he would set up his kingdom. It didn't happen that way. There is a gap, a large gap between verses 9 and 10 that we are living in now. It doesn't mean God isn't reigning from on high. He most certainly is. Colossians tells us all things are held together by him. He controls all things. His sovereignty is never in question. But he has ruled that he will do things a certain way in a certain order at certain times. And verse 10 has not been fulfilled yet. It will be, though. The people of the Old Testament assumed when Messiah came, he would immediately set up his kingdom and begin reigning and begin, you know, creating peace throughout the world. There is a gap. It didn't happen. We await the return, the physical return of our Lord, who will then physically, literally fulfill verse 10 of Zechariah 9. Until we meet again, I pray that the Lord will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.